Amen. May we seek to do what God loves dearly, and may we maybe even see that being worked out, perhaps, in our text to some degree. First, turning to Matthew chapter 1, and we'll read just two verses, verses 9 and 10. That's found on page 1025, most of the Pew Bibles. And then we'll turn back to 2 Chronicles 29, page 480. Most of the Pew Bibles. But first, Matthew chapter 1, and we'll read verses 9 and 10. This is part of the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, as it says in verse 1. And now we jump to verses 9 and 10. And Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah. And then, if you would turn back with me to 2 Chronicles 29, as we zone in on Hezekiah, so to speak, 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Page 480. This was in our scriptures. It comes before Ezra, Nehemiah, the Psalms. I believe in some of the older orders of the Old Testament, Second Chronicles was actually the very last book. But for us, it's found near the middle. Page 480, 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and assembled them in the square to the east and said to them, "Hear me, Levites, now consecrate yourselves and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry out the filth from the holy place. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done what was evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. They also shut the doors of the vestibule and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord came on Judah and Jerusalem, and he has made them an object of horror, of astonishment, and of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, in order that this fierce anger may turn away from us. My sons, do not now be negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence, to minister to him and to be his ministers and make offerings to him." Then the Levites arose, Mahath the son of Amasi and Joel the son of Azariah, the sons of the Kohathites, and of the sons of Merari, Kish, the son of Abdi, and Azariah, the son of Jelalel. And of the Gershonites, Joah, the son of Zimmah, and Eden, the son of Joah. And of the sons of Elazaphan, Shimri, and Jeuel. And of the sons of Asaph, Zechariah, and Mattaniah. And of the sons of Haman, Jehuel, and Shimei. And of the sons of Jeduthun, Shemaiah, and Uziel. They gathered their brothers and consecrated themselves and went in as the king had commanded by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. And they brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it and carried it out to the brook Kidron. They began to consecrate on the first day of the first month. And on the eighth day of the month they came to the vestibule of the Lord. Then for 8 days they consecrated the house of the Lord, and on the 16th day of the first month they finished. Then they went in to Hezekiah the king and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar and of burnt offering and all its utensils, and the table for the showbread and all its utensils, all the utensils that King Ahaz discarded in his reign when he was faithless, we have made ready and consecrated, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the officials of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they slaughtered the bulls, and the priest received the blood and threw it against the altar. And they slaughtered the rams, and their blood was thrown against the altar. And they slaughtered the lambs, and their blood was thrown against the altar. Then the goats for the sin offering were brought to the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. And the priest slaughtered them and made a sin offering with their blood on the altar to make atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering would be made for all Israel. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and of Nathan the prophet. For the commandment was from the Lord through his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded that the burnt offering be offered on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord began also, and the trumpets accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. The whole assembly worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. When the offering was finished, the king and all who were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. And Hezekiah the king and the officials commanded the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed down and worshipped. Then Hezekiah said, "You have now consecrated yourselves to the Lord. Come near, bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of the Lord." And the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all who were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. The number of the burnt offerings that the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, and 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. And the consecrated offerings were 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few and could not flay all the burnt offerings. So until other priests had consecrated themselves, their brothers, the Levites, helped them until the work was finished. For the Levites were more upright in heart than the priests in consecrating themselves. Besides the great number of burnt offerings, there was the fat of the peace offerings, and there were the drink offerings for the burnt offerings. Thus the service of the house of the Lord was restored, and Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced, because God had provided for the people, for the thing had come about suddenly. So far the reading of God's holy word, the account of the reformation of Hezekiah, or at least the beginning of it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what great need there is of reformation, what great need there is of awakening throughout history. This is true of the Old Testament line of Seth, Noah, Shem. The father and grandfather of Abraham were in that line, but they would turn away from God before Abraham was called. This is true of Old Testament Israel when the judges are raised up by God and they bring reformation, but then the nation turns away again. This is true of Old Testament Israel when a king in the line of David would bring reformation, but then so often the very next generation would turn aside. This is true in the New Testament church when so often whole countries or whole groups of churches drift away from the truth. There is a need. There is a need for reformation. And there is only one standard for the people of God, and that is the Word of God. So, reformations are needed at different times, in different places, among different peoples. But the standard remains the same. We all need to be constantly seeking to be reformed according to that holy word of God and no other word. And so it is that we use the word reformation, to be reformed according to the Word of God. It's not a new formation, it's a reformation. Because anytime there's deformation, and anytime there's drifting away from the Word of God, the standard is not to come up with some new standard according to the culture, according to the time, according to the people that you're around. The standard is always to be reformed according to that one Word of God. And so this is the language that we use. And we will notice that Hezekiah, when he brings the nation of Israel and he guides what we can rightly call a great reformation, that this is a reformation according to the Word of God. And it is a reformation which has a wise order. And so we'll consider first the reformation cleansing of 2 Chronicles 29, and then we'll consider also the reformation celebration. So first, that cleansing. And it is a cleansing which is surely and sorely needed. If we read just a couple verses from 2 Chronicles 28 regarding Hezekiah's father Ahaz and his idolatry, in verse 22 it says, "In the time of his distress he became yet more faithless to the Lord, this same King Ahaz, for he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus that had been had defeated him." And he said, "Because the gods of the king of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me." But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And then in verse 27 it says, "And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city in Jerusalem, for they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah his son reigned in his place." And so there is a great need for reformation. Now, at this point in history, the northern tribes of Israel have been separated for 300 years from the southern tribes. And we should maybe say were separated, because it's only Hezekiah's reign begins only a handful of years after the fall of the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom is conquered by Assyria in 722, and just a handful of years later, Hezekiah's reign begins 715, 716 BC. But up to this point in history, the southern kingdom has had more righteous kings than unrighteous. This is especially true if you skip a couple of generations that were particularly unfaithful. Then the count really gets lopsided, and Matthew, interestingly enough, does skip those generations in his selective genealogy. So up to this point, the southern kingdom has had some unrighteous kings. Ahaz obviously stands out, but they have had more righteous kings than unrighteous at this point. And so they haven't been deserted in that sense as Assyria has. But what does Hezekiah say? He says, the judgment of God. Remember, the people would be thinking of the judgment which has just come against Israel. But he says, look, we too have been judged because our father and other generations too have turned away. And so that's part of his charge to the Levites, verses 6, 7, 8. Verse 8, "Therefore the wrath of the Lord came on Judah and Jerusalem." Right at the time in history when everyone would think that Hezekiah would say, "Therefore the judgment of God came against those northern tribes." No, Hezekiah lumps Judah and Jerusalem in with them. He says, look, we need reformation. There's been a turning away from God. We must turn back to God. And he wastes no time. Verse 3, "In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them." Now, I think anyone who starts any new job can think of all the tasks, all the trying to figure out what's going on, all the, what door do I even go in during the first month, right? The first month is busy. For my labors, that's fresh on my mind because I've been here about a month, and a lot of things happen in the first month. You got to try to get a hold of a lot of different things. And The king has many tasks. The king is involved in religious matters. The king is involved in military matters. Think of David and if we read 2 Kings 18, the other account, it would focus more on the military exploits of Hezekiah. The king is involved in judicial matters. Think of Solomon. The nation of Judah, it has rich people, it has poor people, it has all kinds of animals. Hezekiah's got all kinds of matters. We can only imagine what he's got to sort through in that first month, and it'd be really easy to be distracted, wouldn't it? To go after this thing or to go after this or just to say, whoa, I gotta get my bearings. I got to figure out what's going on. Hezekiah doesn't do that. Hezekiah, in the first year of the first month, puts first things first and repairs the temple door, the very door which his father had destroyed. And so the Reformation begins. And then after fixing what he himself could fix, so to speak, in verses 4 and 5, he gives a charge. He gives a charge to the priests and the Levites, which can also be said just the Levites, because every priest is a Levite, but not every Levite is a priest. You know, so verse 4, it gives the two divisions. And then in his charge in verse 5, and he says to them, "Hear me, Levites." Then he uses the broad term. "Hear me, Levites. Now consecrate yourselves and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry out the filth from the holy place." He does this right away. It is swift. Oh, that all reformation would be so swift. Oh, that the vigor of youth, Hezekiah, who is 25 years old, oh, that the vigor of youth would be put to such good use so quickly. Now, we know Hezekiah is not perfect. His sins and his repentance later in life are well documented, both in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles and also in the book of Isaiah. But God does raise him up to begin this work and to begin it speedily and effectively. And so the Reformation begins. God, having put this zeal into the heart of young Hezekiah. And so he addresses all the priests. It's like, you know, I can repair the temple doors, but you guys have to consecrate the temple and consecrate yourselves. Now, it goes into some detail about the cleansing, but it doesn't mention many specific things that are involved in the cleansing in 2 Chronicles 29. Interestingly, 2 Kings 18 gives a quicker, summarized account. It doesn't include the charge to the Levites, but it mentions a few of the specific things that are cleansed. And so I think it's interesting. And it says in verses 4 and 5 of 2 Kings 18, "And he removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it." It was called Nehushtan. Now, some of those things may have been in the temple. Some of them may have been outside the temple. Certainly, there were a lot of unclean things in the temple. The bronze serpent may have even been in the temple where it did not belong, receiving a glory which it did not deserve. Remember, the second commandment, "You shall not bow down to them or worship them any image according to any likeness." Now, what is this bronze serpent? This is the bronze serpent lifted up in the wilderness, Moses. That was not 100, 200, 400. That was 700 years ago. And the people are still holding on to that bronze serpent. And, you know, I like history. I think there's some cool artifacts of ancient history, so to speak. And there's nothing inherently wrong with the bronze serpent. The people of Israel could have kept it for that purpose as an interesting keepsake, so to speak. But that's not what it was. It had become an idol. And so Hezekiah doesn't say, oh, well, you know, it is cool, so we'll just keep it, but we won't worship it. No, he says, since it has become an idol, we have to destroy this 700-year-old, cool, but now totally wrong and polluted object. And so the serpent is destroyed, broken into pieces, just like the Asherah, which would have been the Baal and the Asherah. Those are the two main gods of the Canaanites. And so the bronze serpent, which should have been a reminder, a simple reminder, not something to be worshipped, but a reminder of Jesus Christ. The New Testament also mentions that bronze serpent in John chapter 3. What comes before the very familiar verse of John 3:16? And Moses lifted up, verse 14, the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him, not the image itself, but what the image represented, Jesus Christ being lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. But the serpent is not being used as it should be. The serpent is misused and has become an idol. And so Hezekiah literally breaks it into pieces. Now, there's something else that's 700 years old going on in 2 Chronicles 29. Because Hezekiah says, cleanse the temple and consecrate yourselves, verse 5. Now, where are the directions for the priests to consecrate themselves? It's Exodus chapter 29, just a few years before the bronze serpent was lifted up. So in other words, it's also 700 years old. And we're not going to read all 46 verses of Exodus chapter 29, but here's some highlights involved in the consecration of the priests. It involves bowls, a single bowl and two rams, mixing oil with cakes, washing with water, wearing particular garments and skillfully woven bands, crowns and turbans, anointing oil, coats, sashes, sacrifices of the animals in a detailed way with descriptions for that sacrifice, more bread, more oil, a single wafer in a basket of unleavened bread, waving, a food offering, holy garments set apart, wearing those holy garments for 7 days, and other things, and more anointing, and more offerings, beating flour, lots of details. Now, sadly, I think we can imagine why the people of God, why the Levites didn't always follow all these details. But they were to be followed. Exodus 29, verse 42 says this was to be done throughout the generations. And there's no doubt that this practice of consecrating the priests and of consecrating the temple, which would kind of go along with that, this practice was to continue as long as the sacrificial system was in place. There is no doubt this was supposed to continue in every detail until Jesus, the great high priest, came and died the once for all sacrifice and set up the order of Melchizedek, which is forever. Until that time, they were supposed to follow all those details. Everyone. But even in the good times, it's not always followed. Verses 33 to 35 speak of that. The 600 bulls, the 3,000 sheep. Verse 34, but the priests were too few and could not flay all the burnt offerings. So until other priests had consecrated themselves, their brothers, the Levites, helped them until the work was finished. For the Levites were more upright in heart than the priests in consecrating themselves. But when we think about that old bronze serpent, and then we think about the prescriptions of Exodus 29, what does that teach us? Traditions or cool things, even if they've been around for 700 years, when they become an idol, must be destroyed. But the Word of God is to be followed in every detail in the same way, even if it's 700 years old. Hezekiah didn't say, look, we've gone through all these movements of history, through the judges, through the time of the kings. The northern kingdom has been destroyed. Look, we can consecrate ourselves however we want. No, he says, go back. Follow the centuries-old prescriptions exactly, because that is the Word of God, and it's according to that order which we must be reformed. Word of God speaks. Speaks throughout cultures, throughout centuries. It's to be followed in the same way. The idol is to be destroyed. The commandment is to be followed in exactly the same way. Now, some of these specific commands rooted in the Old Testament sacrificial system, what we sometimes call the Old Covenant. And so we no longer consecrate priests in exactly this same way, although we do still hold to ordained offices. And so there's some carryover. But the essential principle that the law of God must be followed in the same basic way across time and across cultures, this principle has not changed. And we live, this is a great lesson for us, because we live in a postmodern age which says at the narrow level, each person can say whatever he wants and make whatever truth he wants. And says at the broader level, we're a 21st century now. As a culture, we can say whatever we want for this time and place. And within the broader evangelical church, how many churches have said, oh, well, yeah, we can interpret Scripture this way now because we live in the 21st century? What is it? It is not a reformation, it's a deformation. It's not saying, look, the Word of God, the commands of the Word of God must be applied in the same way. It's reinventing the commands to whatever you want. It's pollution and deformation. It's not reformation, according to the Word of God, as the pattern that Hezekiah would set. Certainly Jesus Christ knew the importance of cleansing. Jesus Christ cleansing the temple, overthrowing the tables. Jesus Christ knew the importance of proper worship. May we be reformed according to the Word of God and no other standard. Now, this reformation certainly includes celebration. Because once the cleansing is done, there is reason to rejoice. And that brings us to our second point, our second movement within the chapter. And we might say in chapter 30, the heading is Passover celebrated. But really, the overall celebration begins before that, in the end of chapter 29. And we know that all of this, the theme of all of this, the summarizing verse, is verse 36, the last verse. And Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced because God had provided for the people, for the thing came about suddenly. In other words, Hezekiah is used, but ultimately this is God's reformation. And we see a list of priests in verses 12 to 15. That's all the major groups of the priests are included there. The point is that it's a thorough reformation. At least some priests from every one of the major divisions are included in the reformation. And then verse 15, they gathered their brothers also. So there's some representatives from each section, verses 12, 13, 14, and then there's more too. They gathered their brothers. And then there's some of those particular functions we start to see carried out in the celebration, because it says that The Levites were involved with the singing. The whole assembly, verse 28, worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offerings were finished. Now, if we were to turn to 1 Chronicles 25, we would know that that there were three groups of the Levites which were particularly given to the praise of song and of writing hymns. So that's the sons of Asaph, the sons of Heman, and the sons of Jeduthun. And thinking about all of Scripture, we see all three of those names in the Psalms. Jeduthun is mentioned as the choir master, the director for Psalms 39, 62, 77. Heman is mentioned as the author of one psalm, Psalm 88. Asaph is mentioned as the author of a number of psalms, Psalm 50 and 73 to 83. So which psalms do the people sing? Because they don't sing just any psalms. They sing the psalms of David and of Asaph. It says that in verse 30. And says, "And Hezekiah and the king and the officials commanded Levites to sing praises with the words of David and of Asaph." Now, the selection of the Psalms of David is pretty broad, and the selection of the Psalms of Asaph are pretty broad. But it makes sense that those would be the one mentioned in this circumstance, because what's the Psalm of Heman? 88 is like the deepest of the deep of the Psalms. It's like the lowest point, the most sorrow, the most depth in that way. The Psalms of Jeduthun, again, there's only three of them, but they all have this sense of crying out, of longing for the presence of God. But what do the Psalms of David and the Psalms of Asaph include? The Psalms of David and the Psalms of Asaph would include Psalm 103, a Psalm of David. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." The Psalms of Asaph would include Psalm 81, which begins this way: "Sing aloud to God our strength, shout for joy to the God of Jacob, raise a song, sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp, blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon, on our feast day." And so not only is there celebration, but we even have some details of this celebration. It includes psalm singing. And it includes, it's not much of a jump to say, the Psalms of Asaph, the Psalms of David. It includes the Psalms of praise, the Psalms which are appropriate for this situation. Psalms of celebration. Psalms of lifting up the voice to God in praise. Now, we need all the Psalms. There's a beauty and a necessity in all the Psalms. There's a beauty in being able to turn to Psalm 6 and being able to turn to Psalm 88, the Psalm of Heman, the Psalms of Jeduthun with crying out, longing for God's presence. There's a realness, there's a truthfulness and a depth to the Psalms which you never really hear on K-Love 91.7. It just doesn't exist, very rarely, if ever. There's a depth, there's a realness to the Psalms. But there are times when it's celebration, when we need to sing Psalm 103, when we need to sing Psalm 81. And these are the psalms which the people of God turn to. Giving praise to God, not to King Hezekiah. It's not, you know, let us sing about our great new king Hezekiah, or, you know, let's sing about the great way in which the Levites carried out these details over multiple weeks. Or in today's language, it's not, oh, let's sing about how great we were in building this church. But instead, it's let's give this glory to God. And that's the theme of the greatest reformation of the last 500 years, isn't it? Let's return to psalm singing. And one of the very themes of the Reformation is soli Deo Gloria. Lift up, praise, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord. And this is this general pattern of cleansing followed by celebration is repeated by the apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with Old Testament allusions. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you want to turn to the New Testament, we'll be reading a couple New Testament passages. As you're turning there, we can note that we can never know all the details of the Reformation of Hezekiah until we get to the eternal city, and we can ask them there. We know it also include gathering wisdom sayings. Proverbs 25:1 says, "These are the proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied." So we will never know all the details, but certainly they recaptured wisdom, they recaptured psalm singing. And what's the general pattern of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 6? "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now, we could talk about the leaven that symbolizes cleansing, but what's the general pattern here? Almost certainly an intentional copy and reference to the pattern of Reformation in Hezekiah and in Josiah. The apostle says, cleanse yourself. Cleanse yourself. Look to Jesus Christ, the true Passover lamb, which we now know with the fullness of Revelation, and celebrate. Celebrate. Lord willing, we'll think about this more next week, because we're going to have to spend 2 weeks with Hezekiah. Celebrate the general pattern. And who is the king to be praised? In the New Testament, let's turn to Luke chapter 19. Because at this time, at the time of Hezekiah, you can't sing praises to the king. The king leads in the singing praises to God. But what happens when great David's greater son is on earth? Then who do we sing praise to? The triumphal entry, Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 36. "And he rode along, and as he rode along, they spread out their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" Matthew 21 tells us that it's the men, the women, and the children, the mouth of babes, which gives praise to God. Because at this moment in history, the king in the line of David is God. And so no longer do you have to pull out You can still pull out Psalm 81, but no longer do you have to pull out Psalm 81 and 103 and sing praises to God who is in heaven and rejoice with King Hezekiah and the Levites and the priests and the whole assembly lifting praise up. No, now the king is on earth and you sing praises directly to him. And that's why the Pharisees were so upset. They knew what was going on. They knew that Jesus Christ was being praised not only as the Son of David, but as God. And they say, blasphemy. And Jesus Christ says, no, the very stones would cry out because this is good and this is right. They sing directly to me because I am the King and I am God. If it was Hezekiah, then the Pharisees would have been right. Hezekiah, get off your high donkey. But this is not Hezekiah. This is Jesus Christ. So in the Reformation, praise is to be given to God. Praise him. Praise him. O my soul, praise him. Praise Jesus Christ, the King. And that's our application today. Not only to follow the wise steps of Reformation, to bring Reformation swiftly, to bring Reformation according to the Word of God, regardless of the time we live in, but our application is soli Deo Gloria, all glory due to God the King. And when we talk about that kind of application, it's tempting to think it's not specific enough. How does such an application impact my life? Well, we're not singing Psalm 88 today. Those days come. We're not singing Psalm 23 today. But we are singing Psalm 81. And is it not true, people of God, that while difficulties can be used as an excuse to turn away from God, do we not also see the sad reality that great joy can be used as an excuse to lean upon your own blessings, to forget that the blessings come from God? In other words, do we not only see the sad reality of people who face great difficulty, blame God and turn away? Do we not also see the sad reality of a young couple that gets married and says, you know, we're our own now, and we don't have to go to church. You know, maybe we will when we have kids, or you know, like I'm in college. I got my degree now. I can do whatever I want. Great blessings, good things. But then forgetting to sing Psalm 81, and forgetting to sing in the midst of great joy Psalm 103. No, in the time of blessing, in the time when there's cause for celebration, give the praise to God and God alone. This is true in major moments of celebration, like a wedding, like the Great Reformation in the days of Hezekiah. This is true in the everyday blessings which so many have been given. Celebrate indeed, and give praise to God our King. In his name we rejoice. And soon we'll sing not 328, but number 81, rejoicing to sing the praise of God. Amen. Let us pray. Father, remind us of our need to follow your word at all times. Remind us in times of joy to sing praise to you. And we rejoice that Jesus Christ did enter Jerusalem, that he did die on a cross in Jerusalem, but he also arose and is our King still today. So we pray in the name of our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. People of God, if we would disregard what I originally thought would be our song of application and sing instead 81A, 81A taken from a psalm of Asaph, and we'll sing 1 and 3, 4, 5, verse 1, verses 3, 4, and 5 of 81A. Let's stand to sing. Amen. People of God, our offerings, our gifts, first for the general fund and second for CWCS. Following that, our benediction prayer and our doxology 567. People of God, if you would stand for our closing prayer. Let us pray. God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, may to you be all the glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.